Our reading from this morning is from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 18. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my manager is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful with the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." This is the word of the Lord.
To just say two things before I start. One is to say that how thankful we are to Martin and to the Church Council for inviting us back. Our time in Leipzig was among the happiest times that we've had in our life, and so it's always a joy to be back in Leipzig and here in this particular church. The second thing is that when I came, I discovered that you are now using the English Standard Version of the Bible, which I didn't know, and one of my church friends who was invited to this other church found out the night before that they had a different version of the Bible there, and he spent the whole of his evening going through the sermon in order to change the references to it. I didn't do that. So I'm still using the new international version of the Bible, but I hope there won't be too many occasions when things will not be the same. And I think I ought just to say that my PowerPoint, which I had done, apparently my technology is so out of date that it won't work on your high-tech computer system. I'm sorry about that. I shall try to be as clear as I possibly can. Oh, my goodness, it's coming. Right, great. Okay, well done, Ephraim. Let's pray.
We still have miracles here.
Miracles in Leipzig, amen. Father, we thank you very much indeed for this chance to come together and to think about what you say in your word. Sometimes things are quite strange that you say. So we pray that your Holy Spirit will give us the understanding, and then when we've understood, that we might be ready to apply it to our lives and obey. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those people who think that the message of the Bible is you've got to be good, then this parable is a bit of a shock. In fact, for those who think that the Bible's message is a lot more than that, it's still something of a shock. We've got a manager who's described as dishonest, and he's praised by his rich master. Now, we might just about take that, because that happens. But what seems to be harder to accept is that Jesus seems to approve of what this man did. And he says that he's an example for his disciples and for us to follow. Now, Bible scholars have gone to work in years gone past to find a better explanation of what actually is going on here. First idea is that what the man had originally done was he'd included interest on the deferred payments that were being made by these people who owed money. Of course, charging interest was against the Old Testament law, although it has to be said it was done at the time. And so what the manager had done, they say, was to take off the interest. The debtor is happy. His master is put into a good light, although, he, of course, he's lost out in financial terms. The second idea that's come forward is that that interest that the manager had applied was his commission. Now, we know what commission means in so many parts of the world, the extra money that you put on. But this was the extra money, it is said, that the manager put on. So in taking it off, he was the one who lost out and not his boss. Now, let's look at the story, though. We have a boss who decides one day, I wonder what I've got in total. What are my assets? And when he begins to look at the books, he finds that they're not quite as healthy as he expected them to be. So he calls in the manager, but he doesn't sack him at this stage. Perhaps he'd become lazy and complacent. I don't know. But the manager can now see that his job is beginning to disappear. How can he maximize his chance of a new one? And the answer is people. Friendly contacts. So he makes a deal. A deal which will benefit the debtors now, and which he hopes will benefit himself in the long run. And so the contracts that have been made, he either changes them or he draws up new ones. The manager does this without the boss knowing. And for me, looking at it, the simple interpretation seems to be, the straightforward interpretation seems to be, that the master has indeed been cheated by his manager. But the manager has impressed him with his cleverness. Now, that can happen, can't it? You can admire something or somebody without agreeing with them totally, or without agreeing with the whole transaction. In 1940, the war was being waged in France by the German army. At one particular time, the German army were running very short of all the sort of ammunition that they needed, and they began to retreat. The French army then, seeing this, began to advance, but they advanced very slowly. What they had in mind was this some sort of trap that was being put? And the German army sensed the fact that the forward movement was quite slow, and so they decided to turn and pretend to attack. They'd make as much noise as they possibly could in order to try to frighten the French. And it worked. The French army thought they were being ambushed. They fled. Now, we can look back at that incident and we can admire the strategy of the army. the German army, without having to concern ourselves with the morality of the whole war. And the same thing here. We've got a lazy manager. Notice he didn't want to do any digging. He was a proud manager. He didn't fancy doing any begging. How was he going to get out of this mess? And he came up with this cunning plan, which even his boss thought was quite a clever one. And the lesson that Jesus wanted to get over to his disciples was there in verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth, or unrighteous wealth, I think it is there. Use that to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into the eternal dwellings. And I've got 3 points that I want to make for you to. And the first one is this: your wealth is to be used creatively. Creatively. Or I could put it in a slightly different way and say, don't be stupid and think that how you use your money doesn't matter. It does matter. We're told of the manager who meets two of the debtors. I think they were probably just examples. There'd be a lot more of them. The meetings had to be held in secret, so they would be one to one. We weren't going to get one telling the other what was going on. And number one had a debt which was equivalent to about 150 olive trees. And he halves the debt. Number two, his debt is related to wheat. We could expect the yield from this amount to have come from 450,000 square meters. I have no idea what that looks like at all, but I'm sure you understand that quite clearly. It's big stuff, isn't it, that we're talking about here? And here, with regards to the wheat, the manager reduces the debt by 20%. So it seems that the manager varied the discount rate according to the product that he's dealing with. So, with olive oil, it'd be easier for the person buying it to mix it with something else to increase his profit. So he would put a higher interest rate on the oil than he would on the wheat. Now, as I've said, we're not really given enough information to work out exactly where the boss saw the employee as being dishonest. But what we do see is that the man is being praised for being sharp and shrewd and clever, not for acting immorally. And that's a lesson that Jesus wants his followers to learn. Use money creatively. I mean, just to think, Friday night was Valentine's Day, yeah? Now, just say, a guy asks a girl out on a date on Valentine's Day. She's got a pretty low expectations of the boys that she knows. So from experience, she thinks they'll be going to Subway or something like that. But, he borrows his brother's BMW. They go to a lovely restaurant. They've got seats that are arranged over the river so they're able to enjoy it. However, the food gave her food poisoning. The guy couldn't actually afford to pay the bill when it came, and he was the most terrible bore imaginable. And so the following week, the girl is looking back on this disaster of Valentine's Day evening. But she has to admit, the guy was a bit different from the one she's normally known. He'd given it some thought. He was creative. One of the Rothschild family of bankers that have done so well over so many years, a chap called Nathan Rothschild, had one of his men stationed near the Battle of Waterloo in 1815. This observer saw that the French army were beginning to lose heart, and they're beginning to give ground, And the battle was definitely going England's way. So he got as quickly as he could a very fast horse and he rode to the coast. And he found a man at the coast who was able to pay a large sum of money to sail to England. And he got back to England and he got to London 36 hours before the official news reached of the French defeat. And in that 36 hours, Nathan Rothschild had speculated on the stock exchange. And he made £2 million in that time, which I'm guessing, and I'm having to guess, we're probably talking about 200 or 300 million euros just in 36 hours. Verse 9. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And Jesus tells his followers, be resourceful like that. Use your money to make friends, but with eternity in mind. However much or however little you may have. And you say, well, I'm a student. I've not got much. But you know, it's not necessarily the wealthiest who are the greatest people to give money. Campbell Morgan was a preacher at the early part of the 20th century in England. And the story is told that he was at the home of a man one evening who was praying for the unconverted heathen abroad. And his son was listening to his father praying. And as the father came to the end of his prayer, the son said, you know, Dad, I love to hear you praying for other people like that. Father, bit of pride, and said, oh, thank you, son. But the son hadn't finished. He said, but you know, if I had your bank account, I could answer half your prayers. Who are the friends? They are friends in heaven. How do you make these friends? Well, you give of your money to the cause of evangelism, for the spreading of the good news of Jesus. So we look forward. We don't know how long, but sometime in the future. And there we are with Jesus. We're in the new heavens and the new earth that he has brought into being. And we're walking around in them and we meet some of the people. And one guy comes up to you and says, thank you. Pardon? Why? Why are you saying thank you? Because you gave money for me. I don't remember doing that. Well, you gave money for setting up a new church. And it was there that I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and I became a follower. And that's why I'm here now. And you walk a bit further and somebody else says, thank you. You supported the student work of SM Day and campus. And it was while at university that I became a Christian. And there's a woman who looks a bit Russian. And she says thank you to you as well. And she says to you, thank you for supporting Claudia, because it was through her that I found Jesus. And then there's an African. And he says that you supported the training of African pastors. And as it was, you grew in faith. He grew in faith. And became a missionary himself. Now, a question you might be asking is, how do you know which causes to give to? I mean, lots of them give and do lots of good work, don't they? But the principle I want to suggest for us is this. Give the majority, not necessarily all, but give the majority to what only Christians give to. So we think about refugee groups and the suffering in the world. And I see at the back you've got Barnabas Fund Literature and News. It's only organisations like Barnabas Fund who are helping the suffering Christians in, for example, Syria. No other organisations are doing that. So Firstly, your wealth is to be used creatively. Secondly, your use of wealth shows your character. The key is there in verse 10. Small things matter. You can work out an awful lot about a person from what he does in small things. First time I've been to this particular church, when I was in Leipzig, we were in the Gemeindehaus of the Lutherkirche. And I remember that on one particular Saturday morning, we had a cleaning day. When I look at the building now and what it looks like, I think, why did we spend so much time cleaning it and clearing the garden? But there we are. That's a separate matter. But we had a cleaning day one day. And I remember so well that the pastor was involved in the cleaning of the toilets on that particular day. Verse 11. If you have not been trustworthy in handling unrighteous or worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? If you can't handle ordinary day-to-day things, who's going to make you a servant in big things, in great things? Do you see the principle here? And how do we apply it to ourselves? Well, Jesus says, be faithful in small things like money matters. If you're faithful there, you show your character. A young man was about to begin in a particular town as a pastor, and he visited a famous old minister in the time and in the town, and he said to him, "What advice have you got to give to me?" You know, and he was expecting something on the variation of, you know, preach the word, teach the Bible, whatever it might be. Instead, the famous old minister said, pay your bills. Pay your bills. It seems that there, and maybe elsewhere, ministers were well known for being very slow in paying of their bills. And word gets out to the community that they're trying to serve. And that can have a devastating effect. And that can apply to us too. Being faithful in small things is very important. But of course, as we get older, as we get more educated, when we come along to something like a church, there's always things that look more interesting and more important than the small things. So that's why, you know, in some churches, if somebody comes along and is thinking, I'd like some sort of ministry role in the church, what do they do with them? They put them on the cleaning rota, or they put them on the coffee rota first. And it's no good going along and saying, but I'm a preacher, I'm a counsellor, I'm a musician with grade, whatever the level might happen to be. Whoever is faithful in very little. And we'll deal with some of that, by the way, next Saturday morning at the seminar. You know, putting chairs out every week, as some people have had to do for years, is very boring indeed. It's so easy to get sloppy. It's so easy to turn up late. It's so easy to forget to come. And if that's the way that our character is God going to entrust you with kingdom ministry? You know, because I'm convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ has a role, has work for us in the new heavens and the new earth for eternity for us. And the role will depend on our faithfulness here on earth. It's a similar principle that Paul gives to church leaders when he's writing to them, where he says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's family? The small things, your own family, the big thing, God's family. And that applies to all of us. How we use what has been given shows our character. And finally, our wealth is never to become a god. And here we're looking at verses 13 to 15. Because, you know, there is a danger. We're not to become like monks and avoid money and wealth and think that we can't handle them. We're to use it creatively for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And because it shows what we're like, how we can handle it. But you know, the danger is that money takes over, that we become its servant. Do you see there that in the first verse, the parable is told to the disciples, but it looks like when we come to verse 14, the Pharisees have got their ears to the ground. They're listening in to what's being said. And they're scoffing at Jesus and what he's saying regarding money. You know, back at the beginning of chapter 15, we saw that they were criticizing Jesus because he was too lax. He was too keen on having tax collectors and sinners into his home and to spend time with them. And now the Pharisees are scoffing at what Jesus is saying regarding money. They didn't like his teaching too. We see towards the end of our passage on sexual morality and marriage and divorce either. The Pharisees loved money. And so to them, Jesus says, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Some years ago in Africa, a company put out an advertisement for a hard-wearing battery. And in the particular advert and in the TV advert, they put the battery in an aquarium with some fish. And then you saw in the ad, several days later, they took the battery out, put it into a radio, and then it worked fine. Sales of that battery fell drastically. And they did some research into it. What was it? Well, you see, the people thought that you had to put the battery into the water. And they thought, well, what an inconvenience. Who wants to buy something like that? I'm not going to value it in that way. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. How do we apply that? Well, like the Pharisees, we may well be feeling, what you've been saying this morning is all going a bit too far. Or you're thinking it applies to the guy or the girl in the next row to you, or in a different church, but not me. And we need to accept Jesus' warning. It's always possible that our wealth, whether it's small or whether it's large, that our wealth can get to become a god or an idol to us. Oh, it won't happen overnight. We won't wake up Monday morning in that way. But gradually, that's the way it goes. But Jesus knows our hearts. He knows our hearts today and tomorrow. He knows that I, and he knows that you, may make an idol of what you've got, of the money you've got. Jesus knows what he's talking about. So Jesus, hasn't he, has got very direct and challenging words for us here. Our wealth, whatever it amounts to, is to be used creatively, to make friends for yourself in heaven. Give to causes and to people who will introduce others to Jesus. Our use of our wealth shows our character. It shows what we're really like. The New Testament tells us it's a good desire to want to have responsibility in a Gemeinde. But small things have to be undertaken first to show whether we're faithful or not. And finally, we have a warning. Don't let wealth become a god. Don't let it take the place of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, you have some challenging things to say in your word, and you say them sometimes in ways that make us think very hard. And it's about something which each one of us have got an interest in and an understanding in, money. Father, we pray that you would teach us the lessons from this parable. Father, help us to be creative in our use of what you've given to us. Father, help us to use what we have and show our character as being those who are servants. And Father, we pray that you'd help us not to let it become our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.